Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're reminded that when the disciples were ushering away the little children, you beckoned the children and the parents to be able to come to you. Thank you that you listen to the youngest, you listen to the oldest. Thank you that unlike doctors, we don't have to wait for an appointment. There are no cancellations when we want to speak to you. You're always there to listen to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would do what is impossible for us and that you would speak to us today through your Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. We pray that you bless any conversations that Ruth and Jess have with the little ones this morning. May they learn something of the Lord Jesus. And may you speak to us in your mercy and in your patience and in your love towards us this morning, Lord. If we are trusting in you, Lord, please move us on in our faith. And Lord, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, oh Lord, please, in your mercy, speak to us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether or not you've ever been faced with a task that seemed impossible. Maybe some coursework that you were given for school, and perhaps a dissertation for your master's. Maybe a new project was handed over to you at work, and whilst you were really keen to impress your boss, you were just slightly overcome at the size of the project. It seemed impossible for you. Perhaps you faced a really challenging task at home with family members that just aren't getting on that well together, and you were desperate to try and help out, but it just seemed like a lost cause, an impossible situation. If you're a Christian this morning, we face an impossible task each and every day. We are to imitate Jesus. Our attitude, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Can we ever be that humble? Christians, I hope you agree, should strive to be obedient to Jesus' teaching. Well, let me ask us all, how are we doing with those commands of the Lord Jesus 2 weeks ago? To not be anxious, to not worry, to not be afraid. It's not just me struggling, is it? Last week we were faced with the reality that Christians live in a world hostile to the Lord Jesus. And the problem is we want to be liked. We want to be popular. Yet, if we truly shine a light for the gospel, well, Jesus warned us that there will be those that will oppose us. If you have ever faced what has seemed like an impossible coursework to do for a school exam, I'm sure it was of encouragement to you if your mum or your dad popped their head into the room and just reminded you, just do the best you can. Of course, it may have also triggered your conscience if you knew at that point you hadn't actually given the best that you could. At work, I'm sure it made a difference to your handling of the new project if just before you embarked on the all-important kickoff meeting, your boss just came and said to you, well, I know it's a huge project, but all I ask is that you do the best you can. See it through to the end. If you've been in the middle of a family crisis or in a relationship that seemed to be in a desperate, impossible position, I'm sure it was helpful to you if you had a friend who knew exactly what you were going through and just kept reminding you, encouraging you, challenging you to persevere, to continue to give what you can, even if others aren't giving the love, the time, and the patience required. Well, today I pray that through God's word and this example of this woman in Mark chapter 14, that we would all be reminded that Jesus knows every single one of us. And he knows exactly what we are capable of. And he isn't expecting anything more from us than what we can do. That's the comfort. That's the encouragement in today's message. But there is also a challenge for us in that this woman did do all she could for Jesus. And each of us must ask ourselves as we listen to the Lord Jesus today, are we doing all we can for Jesus? Did we do all we could do for Jesus last week? Will we do all we can do for Jesus this week coming? Well, that is the challenge that I pray we leave with, but it isn't the starting point today. No good, Ollie, still. I'll try a bit later again. That's per your instruction. She did what she could, but our starting point today is, while she did what she could, it is clear that others did not. This woman, who in John's Gospel we find out was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, is actually sandwiched in this account in Mark chapter 14 by the chief priests and the teachers of the law in verses 1 and 2, and then by the chief priests and Judas in verses 10 and 11. And although we will consider Mary's anointment of Jesus this morning, we are faced with this sad reality as we come to Mark chapter 14. Right in the middle of verse 1, this is what we read. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Evil thoughts, as they so often do if they are not controlled, have escalated. Back in chapter 12, verse 12, this is what we read. Perhaps you can turn there if you've got a Bible. Chapter 12, verse 12, we read this. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders look for a way to arrest Jesus. So these thoughts have escalated from seemingly looking to a way to arrest Jesus to arresting Jesus and now looking to kill him. And this escalation is despite the opportunities that God had continued to give the chief priests and the teachers of the law to recognize who Jesus is. If you did turn in your Bible to chapter 12, verse 12, join me with just a quick recap. We'll just go through the rest of chapter 12 together. You see, after they had thought about arresting Jesus, in verses 13 to 17, these chief priests and the elders, they're reminded again of Jesus' wisdom as he answered the question by the Pharisees and the Herodians about taxes. Next, in verses 18 to 27, they experience more of Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures as he wonderfully answers the Sadducees' question about the resurrection. Then, in verses 28 to 35, one of their own, a fellow teacher of the law, actually says, actually, that's a great answer, Jesus. And he accepts Jesus' teaching about God's commandments. He says, you are right, teacher. In verses 35 to 37, they had the opportunity to listen to Jesus, to understand the scriptures, that the Messiah would be both the Son of David, but also the Messiah would be Lord. Lastly, in verses 38 to 40, we have Jesus' rebuke of the behavior of the teachers of the law. Now, if they weren't present for that rebuke, they certainly would have heard about it. Sadly, rather than their consciences being pricked about their evil thoughts, about their behavior, they reject the opportunity that God gives them. They knew Jesus' words to be true, and yet they rejected the opportunities. They chose to not give Jesus anything. And let's not forget, in Mark's Gospel, he records the teachers of the law being with Jesus, observing Jesus in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 9, as well as chapter 11 and chapter 12. They had not only heard Jesus speaking and teaching, they had even seen miracles. Yet they had nailed their colors to the mast. And in their pride, in their desire to maintain their lofty status in society, in their desire to not change their lives, perhaps alongside a fear of reprisals from their peers if they did listen to Jesus, They are blinded to the Son of God being in their midst. And pause for a moment and think about Judas. Think about all that Judas saw and witnessed whilst with Jesus. Think about the teaching that Judas heard. Judas was there when Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He was there when Jesus fed 4,000 men and women and children. In fact, here is Judas in the home of Simon the leper. Now, clearly Simon no longer had leprosy or they wouldn't have been meeting in his home. So I think we can deduce that Simon must have also been a man that had been healed of leprosy. He couldn't get rid of the name tag, sadly. But he must have been healed by Jesus. Judas had been sent out with the other disciples in chapter 6 with Jesus' authority over evil spirits and sickness. Yet he chose to not do anything for Jesus in return. In fact, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and Judas himself, well, they just wanted to take. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they wanted to kill the son and gain the inheritance. Jesus reveals that in the parable of the tenants, chapter 12, verse 7. And as for Judas, well, it seems he wanted whatever he could get. 30 pieces of silver would suffice for this Messiah that didn't live up to his expectations. God is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. And in God's love and patience, he has afforded everyone here today, everyone watching today, everyone who listens to this service, an opportunity to hear the gospel, just as the chief priests and the teachers of the law and Judas had on many occasions, to consider afresh just who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Everyone here and most people in Britain today have an opportunity to read a Bible, to find a Bible-teaching church, to learn about Jesus. It's in the Bible, as we saw last week in Mark chapter 13, where we see what God has said will happen, does happen. It gives us faith to believe that what God says will happen in the future will happen. What an opportunity everyone has to see and know God through creation. Let me read these words of Paul from Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. What an opportunity. We are so encouraged in the Bible because we know that anyone who is genuinely seeking God, anyone who is genuinely wanting to find out who just is the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we're encouraged. Look at these words from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." The problem today, as it was with the chief priests and the teacher of the law in our passage, is that many have set their mind, "I don't want to listen to Jesus." Sometimes we're happy to hear a little bit about Jesus, but don't really want to listen to Jesus. Sometimes we might have questions about Christianity, but we're not really interested in the answers that God gives us through his word. There are so many today, John touched on this morning, that will happily accept God's blessings. The weather, what a summer we've enjoyed. Food, shelter, family, health, without ever giving a thought to God, without ever giving a word of thanks to God. Some may even read the Bible. Some may go to church because they agree. Actually, there's good teaching, good morals being taught in the Bible. But deep down, they are quite decided that God is not for them. That Christianity and the changes that Jesus might bring about, well, the sacrifices they might entail might be a bit too great for me. Well, if this is you today, maybe God is prompting you today not just to hear, but to listen, and to do so with an open mind rather than a closed mind like these chief priests, the teachers of the law, and sadly Judas. Ask yourself why. Why on earth did Mary anoint Jesus in this way? Well, we'll come to the why very shortly, but before we do, let us consider what she did. Verse 3, we read this: she came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Thanks, Holly. Something probably not like this, actually. This is an alabaster jar, but it's probably likely far more polished. This one's in a church, and I think the neck of Mary's might have been a bit longer. But even the jar itself here that Mary brought was of immense value. Alabaster is made of fine marble. In these days of Jesus, it was likely imported from Egypt. And due to the value of the perfume inside, it was often sealed, which is why Mary had to break it, break off the neck of the jar, the vase, whatever. Jar, I think. The Greek word in here tells us that this perfume was worth 300 denarius. Now, if you remember in our studies in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus asked for a denarius, one denarius was on average a man's wages. That's why the NIV have chosen to translate this as more than a year's wages, or around a year's wages. Apparently, the average salary for a worker, part-time or full-time, in the UK today is £26,000. So let none of us here underestimate the value of this perfume that Mary poured over the Lord Jesus. Some commentators suggest, you know, this may have been a family heirloom that had been passed down from one generation to another, mother to daughter, mother to daughter. Others say, well, actually, it just wasn't uncommon at this time in history that actually as an investment, you would buy a perfume. They were small, they were portable. They could be easily sold if you suddenly needed the money. What is clear is that this is an amazing, sacrificial, lavish, public act of worship of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, we don't know a huge amount in the scriptures about Mary. Mary may not have been good at telling other people about the Lord Jesus. Come and listen to the most awesome teacher that I've ever heard. She may not have been that good at doing that. Mary may not have been part of the local synagogue, youth club for Jesus. But we do know this. She did what she could. And yet others did not approve. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Mark, interestingly, doesn't mention any names here. Matthew tells us that it was Jesus' disciples that criticize here. But John does actually reveal one of the names of the disciples. This is what we read in John chapter 12, verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Look at what John goes on to say. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. There is this huge contrast in Mark chapter 14 between this woman's open, public act of worshiping Jesus against the scheming, secretive, evil actions of the men in this account, particularly Judas. His criticism of Mary's actions had little to do with the poor, and actually reveals more about his heart to each of us. However, whilst others did not approve, Jesus did. And what a reminder for all of us this morning, it is Jesus' approval that we seek, not man's. When I was I reflected on this passage an awful lot this week, and I was wondering, I wonder how Mary felt. How would you have felt if you just poured this perfume on Jesus' head and the disciples start to rebuke you? I mean, Mark is clear, some, Matthew is clear, the disciples, it's plural in both accounts. John calls out Judas, but there were multiple disciples here rebuking her harshly. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd have been having doubts. I think I'd have started having feelings of regret. I mean, this is so publicly, and now I'm being shamed by all the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I wish I hadn't started. Well, there was no need to if Mary started to have any doubts. I think this commendation by the Lord Jesus here is one of the strongest that we see in the Scriptures. First of all, there is the rebuke to the disciples, leave her alone. Do you know the Lord Jesus will protect us if we are trusting in him? Leave her alone. And then comes the commendation. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Also translated as, she has done a good work for me. She did what she could. And what a staggering blessing Jesus then bestows on Mary. Look at verse 9. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. If we are serving Jesus, if we are worshiping Jesus, if we are seeking to only please Jesus, not seeking to please other people in church, not seeking to please the elders, the pastor, if we are seeking to please the Lord Jesus, well, if we are ever criticized for being over the top, for giving too much of our time, for giving too much, read Mark chapter 14. Reflect on these words and remember, it is not man's approval that we seek, but it is Jesus' approval. It is God's approval. Whilst this is a staggeringly lavish, sacrificial act of worship of Jesus, and something actually when we look at this passage and think, £26 worth of perfume, I can never do that. I'm not in a position to be able to do that. Well, don't forget, we had that widow's offering at the end of chapter 12, those two copper coins. Jesus saw it. Don't forget these words from Jesus from Mark chapter 9, where Jesus said, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. That is wonderful, isn't it? That Jesus values and sees every single act of worship. And he will reward every act of service that is done in his name and for his glory. The ultimate problem for Judas and for those who criticize Mary was really their lack of understanding of who Jesus is. Their lack of understanding of what Jesus came to do. Ollie, sorry if you can... Which is really at the heart of this passage. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of why Mary did what she could. Who Jesus is. What he had done for Mary. Now, many pastors and commentators who have studied this passage battle with this question. I've listened to a fair few this week and I've read a lot of commentaries and they question that. They ask this question, well, what exactly did Mary understand? And most of them, not all of them, believe that whilst Jesus links this anointing very directly with his impending death and his burial, it is unlikely that Mary herself understood the full significance of her actions here. But what is clear and what cannot be challenged is that Mary had grasped something of Jesus' lordship. Here are two facts that we know about Mary from the Bible. Number one, she had witnessed Jesus bringing her brother Lazarus back to life after being in the tomb for 4 days. You can read about it in John chapter 11. Who has the power over life but God alone? Number two, Well, it's found in a familiar passage in Luke chapter 10, and I wanted to reread this morning because sometimes it's just better to read passages from the Bible. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I think one of my favorite passages in Scripture may also be why the Lord laid it on my heart to share this. This is the second fact that we know about Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary listened to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus today, despite some distractions? Are you listening to Jesus? You see, for Mary, it just seems when you read that passage, she was oblivious to everything else going on around her, even her sister doing all the work, when she was listening to Jesus. Household duties were a distant second place to Jesus. And I think it's clear in our passage, isn't it, that family security was actually a distant second place to the Lord Jesus. We know she cared deeply for her family. Read that passage in John chapter 11. Read about Mary weeping for her brother. She loved her brother dearly, and yet her family was clearly still second to Jesus. Jesus had said to her sister Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And whilst I doubt Mary realized just how soon Jesus would be killed and that his shed blood on the cross would pay the price for her sins, she was clearly trusting in the Lord Jesus as her king. John tells us Mary also placed the perfume on Jesus' feet. But I find it interesting that both Mark and Matthew only mention the perfume on Jesus' head. Just as a king in the Old Testament was anointed, Matthew likely wants his Jewish audience to grasp, this is God's king, this is your Messiah. He's being anointed before he goes on to his greatest act. And I think for Mark here, who has taught us so much about Jesus, that he is the Son of Man, he is this divine figure. And yet the Son of Man came to serve others. He came to give to others. He instructs his followers to give and to serve. And yet surely Mark is reminding us here that he is still the servant king. Mary had listened to Jesus and heard the voice of God. She had seen the power of God in the miracles of Jesus. That is why Mary did what she could. She couldn't have done any more. And in her understanding of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't right to do any less. And sadly, it is clear that others did not understand. Because if they understood anything about just who was being anointed, if they had really listened to Jesus, if they had not wasted the opportunities that God had given them, if they had accepted there was something different about this man, this really is the Son of God, this is God's promised King, this is God's Son being anointed, well, they too would have understood why Mary did what she could. Well, in God's grace and mercy, many do understand today. And here we find ourselves once again, as we found ourselves last week, fulfilling these very words of Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years later, some 2,200 miles away from Bethany, reading the Bible, talking about Jesus, sharing the truth of the gospel, reflecting on what this woman did. It is recorded in three of the four gospels. It's in those 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible that we thought about last week that have been printed. And for the millions of us down through the years who have not just heard Jesus, but have taken the decision to listen to Jesus, to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior who died on the cross for our sins, in order that we may have a hope of eternal life through faith in him, well, then we can understand, can't we? Just a little bit of why Mary did what she did. To close, if you're not a Christian today, the waste in this account wasn't the perfume that was poured on the Lord Jesus' head. I think the waste was actually Judas's life. We are coming to the cross. We are coming to the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, it is decision time for everyone. Do you recognize your need this morning for a Savior? Judas didn't. Do you recognize Jesus as your King who died on the cross for your sin? If, like Judas, you'd prefer the 30 pieces of silver now rather than to acknowledge the need that you have to be saved, well, I think there is a warning here. The same word, you have to do a little bit of work. I know we're heading towards the end. It's a warm day. A little bit of work here. The same word that is used for waste in verse 4 is also translated, the same Greek word, as destruction. What a destructive use of perfume could also be what Judas is saying. What a waste, what a destructive use of perfume. And it's actually the very same word that we find that Jesus uses in John 17, verse 12. This is what Jesus prays. Thank you, Ollie. Oh, sorry. This is what Jesus prays when he prays to his Father in John chapter 17. None has been lost except the one, and Jesus is referring to Judas here, doomed to destruction, doomed to waste. That's that same Greek word. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. See, Mary did what she could. Judas wasted all that he had. You have an opportunity today as we hear the gospel. Please, don't waste it. And if we are a Christian with some understanding of all that Jesus has done for us, well, I pray that the Spirit has moved us on today to do all we can for Jesus, to strive to be more like Jesus every day, to endeavor to be more humble, gentle, patient. Remember our memory verse for the year. I think there are still some bookmarks going around. If you're a visitor, please take one. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in this church, even when the pastor's away. We need to strive not to worry, to not be anxious or afraid. God can even, he can help us in any spiritual battle that we face. Because if we are trusting Jesus Christ, well, then we have the Holy Spirit at work in us, changing us to do what is impossible for us, to be more like Jesus. However, the Bible is also clear that until we get to heaven, until we have our perfect resurrected bodies, we will all face a daily spiritual battle. We'll face that battle every day with our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul actually spoke openly about the battle that he faced. In Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul said. Thanks, Ollie. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Do you know, the great thing about Paul is that despite his daily battle with sin, maybe it was worries for the churches, maybe he was anxious about the churches, is that he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, and he looked to his strength. And you see, just like this woman in Mark 14, he gave what he could. If I'm honest with you, I feel like I face an impossible task each and every week that I'm due to speak on a Sunday. How on earth, with all my flaws, with all my inadequacies, and with my relatively simple mind, can I ever even seek to do justice to proclaiming God's truth, His perfect, infallible word? I can't do it. I can't. They are the thoughts that I have most Monday mornings. But I was rebuked this week, and I was encouraged by God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday morning, Saturday evening, this morning. Basically, every time I read and reflected on this passage, I heard Jesus saying to me, "Malcolm, I know you. I'm not expecting any more than what you can give. Nor am I expecting anything less. All I'm asking of you is to be like this woman and to give what you can. I'll be there for you. Look to me. Seek my approval, not man's approval. Don't rely on yourself and don't worry about the results. Leave those to me. But like this woman, do what you can in worship of me." And so it has been my prayer this week that it wouldn't just be me hearing Jesus talk to me again this morning on Sunday, but that others would have been lovingly corrected, perhaps, lovingly challenged to do what you can for the Lord Jesus. And it is my prayer that we would have all been encouraged and spurred on. This woman did what she could for Jesus. And so should we, each and every day. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Perhaps just a moment of pause. Worship team, come up and lead us, just a minute or so, and then Rachel and the team will come up and we'll sing a couple more songs.